Verse 29, and Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples unto him, and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? In his book, Thinking Fast and Slow, the Nobel Prize-winning economist Daniel Kahneman used a simple puzzle to show the importance of slowing down and paying attention. Kahneman writes this, listen to your intuition with this puzzle. A bat and a ball cost $1.10. The bat costs $1 more than the ball. How much does the ball cost? Kahneman writes that most people come up with a very quick answer, 10 cents. The distinctive mark of this easy puzzle is that it evokes an answer that is intuitive, appealing, and wrong. Do the math and you'll see, he writes. If the ball costs 10 cents, then the total cost, with the bat being $1 more, would be $1.20. 10 cents for the ball, $1.10 for the bat. Not $1.10. The correct answer is 5 cents. And so a 5 cent ball and a dollar bat, and or dollar 5 cent bat, and then you got $1.10. And he says, if you got the puzzle wrong, which I did the first time I saw it, first answer was 10 cents in my head. He says, don't be discouraged. According to Kahneman's research, more than 50% of students at Harvard, MIT, and Princeton gave the wrong answer. At less selective universities, over 80% of students failed the puzzle. Kahneman notes that solving this puzzle doesn't depend on intelligence as much as it depends on our willingness to slow down, focus intently, and to pay attention. And Kahneman's research proves that paying attention doesn't come naturally to us. We have to work at paying attention. And in our walk for the Lord Jesus Christ in our Christian life, it's very important that we slow down, that we focus, and that we pay attention. Because we need to pay attention to think about how God's working in our lives. We need to think about how our testimony affects those that are around us in life. We need to pay attention and to look for those who need our help and our time and our service in life, and among many other things we need to pay attention to in the Christian life. The disciples in this account, though, the 12 needed to slow down. They needed to focus. They needed to pay attention. They needed to think and remember. Because just months prior, a very similar miracle had taken place with the feeding of the 5,000. But the disciples forgot, and they experienced faith amnesia here, spiritual amnesia. When the Lord spoke of the people needing food after not eating for 3 days, their response should have been, instead of where are we going to find so much bread in the wilderness to fill so great a crowd of people, when they had just seen the Lord feed the 5,000, instead it should have been, Lord, just multiply some loaves and fishes like you did the last time. The disciples had already seen Christ feed an even greater crowd than this one, but they still doubt him when the problem arises. But the problem with the disciples is when we see the mistakes they made, and we're like, what are they thinking? You know, why couldn't they remember? The problem is they're so similar to us that we do the exact same things, we just forget. We don't think about it, that we do the same thing. So we can't be too hard on them. We forget what the Lord has done for us in the past. And we doubt when a tough circumstance comes along, even a similar circumstance. And our faith gives way when the next difficult circumstance comes into our life as well. But the Lord shows here that He is always faithful and that He can always be trusted and relied upon in life. The feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all four Gospels, and that feeding is often confused with the feeding of the 4,000. And the feeding of the 4,000 is only recorded in Matthew and Mark. And a lot of people try to combine the two, and they're putting a square peg into a round hole when they try to combine these two miracles, because they are not the same. They are separate and they are distinct miracles. You see it, as we'll make reference to it later in chapter 16, where the Lord Himself makes the distinction between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. There's similarities between the two miracles, and there are differences between these two miracles. And the similarities are numerous. We have them listed here. Both miracles involved huge crowds. Both miracles took place in a location where no food was available, in the wilderness on a mountainside. And both miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000, Christ used a small amount of food to feed a lot of people. Both miracles involved the use of bread and fish. In both miracles, Christ involved the disciples to distribute the food to the crowd. In both miracles, the disciples doubted the Lord's ability to meet the need. In both miracles, Christ asked the question, "How many loaves have ye?" In both miracles, the people were instructed by the Lord to sit down. In both miracles, Christ took what was given to him, thanked the Father for it in prayer, and then broke it. In both miracles, the bread and fish multiplied and were created within the hands of the Lord. In both miracles, the crowds were entirely satisfied and full. In both miracles, a large amount of food was left over. So while there's all these similarities, there's also several clearly distinguishable differences between these two feedings. The first one is the feeding of the 5,000 took place in Galilee, in the north in Israel, on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee near Bethsaida. The feeding of the 4,000 takes place on the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee in the Decapolis, in a completely different area. The number of people fed in the miracle is different. In the first miracle, 5,000 men were fed versus 4,000 men this time. The amount of bread used in the miracle is different. 5 loaves were used in the first miracle. 7 loaves are used in this one. In the feeding of the 5,000, 2 fish were multiplied. In the feeding of the 4,000, it says a few small fishes were used. So at least 3 were multiplied. The amount of food left over in the miracle is different. There was 12 baskets left over the first time. There's 7 baskets left over this time. The first miracle took place after one day of teaching and healing by the Lord. This took place after 3 days of healing by Christ. The first miracle was performed using food from an outside source, from a young boy who gave it to the Lord. In this miracle, Christ used what the disciples already possessed. And so if you've ever wondered about these two feedings, they are clearly different. They're two different feedings that the Lord does with the 5,000 and the 4,000. Verse 29 again, Jesus departed from thence, came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, went up into a mountain and sat down there. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. The Lord had come from the cities of Tyre and Sidon, north of Israel. Let me get my little pointer out here. So the Lord had been up here where he met with the Syrophoenician woman, where she delivered her daughter from demon possession. Mark tells us that from there the Lord made a big loop east and then south traveling around the Sea of Galilee, which is right here. So they went around and they went into the midst of Decapolis, and then they journeyed back to the Sea of Galilee and were at the southeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And when they arrived there, he went up into a mountain. When he arrives there, a massive crowd now comes to the Lord. They bring all kinds of people with all kinds of injuries and infirmities and diseases. They then cast them down at the Lord's feet for him to heal them. Among the crowd was the deaf-mute man whom the Lord healed, which we looked at the last time when we looked at the miracles. The Lord heals all of them. Every single person who came to him for healing found it. Every single person that comes to Christ for salvation will find it. No person, no infirmity, no problem was beyond his ability to meet that need. No circumstance, no past, no sin, nothing in our life is beyond his ability to forgive all of our sins and to save us from all of them. And so people were going to, who couldn't see when they came to the Lord here, people who couldn't see were going away seeing. People who had never spoken a word were going around talking and speaking. People who had never been able to walk were walking. People who were crippled were made whole. And spiritually, people who are blind and cannot see, when they come to Christ, they go away seeing. And people who had never spoken a word and could not speak go around speaking about Christ. And people who are never able to have legs to walk and to walk for Christ go around walking. And people who are crippled spiritually are made whole by him. This goes on in mass in this mountainside. This crowd of humanity was being pitched at his feet, and it just says that he healed them. And people couldn't look around fast enough to catch all that was happening. This was happening at such a rapid rate that people were stunned at one miracle. Like, I've known this guy my whole life. He's been blind his whole life. He could see. And then this guy was couldn't walk a second ago. And then this guy was crippled. He couldn't use his arm. And he could walk. He can use his arm. All this is just happening right around him one after another. And they're just stunned at one miracle after another. Another person healed, walked by, jumping up and down in their excitement. And over, all of this is happening on this mountainside, and they're just struck with absolute awe at this scene of healed people everywhere. This is beyond their wildest imagination. This is not possible. This is incredible. And the people are filled with wonder at this great number of people cast at Christ's feet, getting up, walking around, absolutely whole and perfect and healed. And this goes on for 3 days. The crowd is so amazed that they don't leave. All day long, the Lord heals. Then at night, they don't go anywhere. They just drop right where they're at. And they lay on the ground and they sleep right where they're at. When they wake up in the morning and the Lord's awake, they're all still there. The Lord keeps on healing. The second day, the same thing happens. Second night, they drop, they sleep, they wake up, the Lord heals. And the healings continue, and this goes on into a third day, and they just don't ever leave because of this amazing set of circumstances that's taking place right in front of them. Verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. On the third day of these healings, the Lord calls his disciples unto them, and he says to them, I have compassion on the multitude. And this is a fascinating statement by our Savior. This is the only place in the four Gospels where Christ ever says, I feel compassion. First person, singular. There are many references to his compassion, third person. It's said by Mark in Mark 1:41 that he felt compassion for the leper. In Mark 6:34, when he saw the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, he saw that multitude and their hunger, he felt compassion, it says. In Mark 9:36 and 14:14, with other multitudes as sheep without a shepherd, he felt compassion for them, it says. In Luke 7:13, he felt compassion on the widow of Nain at the loss of her only son. But this is the only place in the Gospels where it's first person. In all of those other places, it's an observation that he felt compassion because it was shown, it was manifested that he did compassionate things. The people present saw that he felt compassion because he acted compassionately. And written under the inspiration of the Spirit, we know that he did feel compassion. But this one is different than the others because this is a first-person declaration, I have compassion. It's three words in our English, but it's one word in the Greek, and the Greek word speaks of a yearning of the bowels or the heart, where you feel things emotionally. Sometimes you experience this when you experience something that produces fear or concern or anxiety, or it generates sympathy towards someone, and your stomach kind of turns and it flutters and you feel it in your gut, and your heart begins to beat faster, and you feel those emotions within your midsection, in your gut, and in your heart. And that's what's intended here by the Lord. It's a term to express feelings of genuine emotion and affection and sympathy and pity and kindness and compassion that comes from the gut and from the heart. And Christ was feeling this when he looked out at that crowd and realized that they were hungry and that there was a need there. He felt that for them. Now, Jesus Christ is absolutely God. And by this statement, Jesus Christ is declaring that God feels compassion. That compassion is an attribute of God Almighty. And how glad each of us should be that we have a God that is compassionate. Because this sets the true God apart from every other false God on this planet, of which there are millions. Satan, who has absolutely no compassion, does not invent gods that are compassionate. You will not find in the false religions of the world any god by the invention of Satan that is by nature compassionate. Instead, you will find gods that are fierce, that are angry, and that are wrathful only. But compassion is a distinctive attribute of the God of the Bible, the true and the living God. Psalm 111 verse 4 says, He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The compassion of Jesus Christ is shared by the Father and the Spirit, who are all one. The Godhead, three in one, is compassionate. The Father is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, and He makes intercession for us in our infirmities with groanings that cannot be uttered. Christ, God the Son, says here personally, first person, that He feels and has compassion. All of His healings, all of His deliverances, all of His acts, all of His relief, all of them were a demonstration of divine compassion. And it's behind the incident that's before us today. And what you see here is amazing, to think that with the tender mercies of God, the compassion of Christ are such that just to know that someone is hungry, just to know someone is hungry, moves His heart and touches His heart. And of course, we have the greatest demonstration, as out of His compassion, Christ willingly came to meet our greatest need in dying and paying for our sins that we might be saved. And how grateful, again, we should be that we have a compassionate God that would send His own Son to die on the cross for our sins. It's one thing to feed a hungry crowd. It's something else to pay the penalty in full for our sin. It's one thing to satisfy 3 days' hunger. It's another to satisfy the needs of the soul for all eternity. And so when we talk about the compassion of God, the compassion of Christ, you have to look to the cross, because that is the single greatest display of God's infinite compassion for us, because it met our greatest need. He was willing, Christ was, out of His compassion to go to the cross. He was willing out of His compassion to bear the full weight of divine punishment against our sins in order that we might be delivered from hell. So Christ is compassionate not only over physical need, but most importantly over our profound spiritual need. And by the cross, we see Christ's compassion for people's spiritual needs that are eternal in their consequence. But we also find insight and comfort for us in the heart of God here, in seeing that the tender compassion of God extends even to the fact of our daily physical needs, even our food. The crowd's been lingering for 3 days. They've slept on the ground. There's no large city nearby. They've come a long way. They've been sleeping on the ground. They haven't eaten. They've put hunger aside. They're so overwhelmed by what's going on, they pay no attention to their need to eat until 3 days had passed. They probably hadn't even felt hunger because they're so amazed by what's going on. But our Lord knew that as soon as they started to move back towards their home, that they would feel the effects of having not eaten for that long. And this genuinely concerns the Savior. And the Lord tells the disciples that if He sent them away hungry to their homes, they'll pass out. And He says actually in verse 32, I will not send them away fasting. Faint, when He talks about lest they faint in the way, the word faint there means to just collapse, just like we do when we faint. I've experienced this personally. But it just means to collapse. It means to come unstrung like a bow. It's like taking a bowstring and just pulling it off one end and just having it just collapse to the ground is the word picture that's given with this term. This is the heart and kindness of God. And there is no parallel found to God in any religions or false deities of the world. 2 Samuel 7:22 says it so well, wherefore Thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like Thee, neither is there any God beside Thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Christ is saying here, He doesn't want them to go away hungry. He doesn't want them to fall. He doesn't want them to collapse, to faint on their way home, because some of them had come from such a great distance. And that heart is to be our heart that we are to imitate, to have that kind of a concern for others in the Christian life, that we'd be concerned about them like Christ is. The Lord's compassionate heart would not permit Him to send them away hungry. This miracle, there's no sermon on the bread of life that comes after. After He fed the 5,000, He used that as an illustration to break out into the discourse of the bread of life. There's no sermon that follows this. There's no authenticating His ministry as Israel's Messiah in this. This was just a simple, basic, genuine concern for people's needs, that no harm would come to them. And you're brought right here into the very heart of God. Our spiritual weakness draws out Christ's compassion, which is why He came to die for our sins. But our physical weakness draws out Christ's compassion as well. And we never ever have to wonder if God cares about something going on in our life. Because He cares about everything. All the time. And there's a lot of statements that just get thrown out flippantly without thought or without understanding about the God of the Bible. And to say things like, God's got bigger things to deal with than my little problems or issues, is a very poor and weak understanding of God. It conveys a complete lack of understanding of God. Because God cares about every single problem and issue in your life. And His compassion embraces every dimension of need. There is no limit to what He cares about. He cares about everything. And Christ has compassion on our eternal need of redemption, and Christ has compassion on our daily needs of food also. And in daily life, of the daily grind of providing for our families, of paying the bills, and being a good parent, and having a strong marriage, and being a godly testimony at our workplace and everywhere we go. He cares about every single part of our life. There is no part of our life where His compassion is not there. Verse 33 says, "And His disciples say unto Him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes." An elderly couple was once visiting another for supper. The two women went into the kitchen for a moment, leaving the men to talk. One of the men says to the other, "The missus and I went to the nicest restaurant last night. The food and service was great." The other man asked, "Is that right? What was the name of the place?" He replied, "That's just it. I can't recall." "Say, what's the name of that red flower that has thorns all over it and that people give on special occasions?" And the man responded, "You mean a rose?" And he exclaimed out energetically, "Yeah, that's it." And he yelled out to the kitchen, "Hey, Rose, what was the name of that restaurant we went to last night?" Now, that was a joke about memory. My problem was I couldn't remember this morning whether I'd told that joke before or not. I had to ask Jessica, did I tell that joke or not? But it makes you wonder here if the disciples are suffering from memory loss, that they were being forgetful for sure, you could see. But when the Lord spoke of the crowd's need for food, you want them to say, "Lord, simple, just do that miracle again with the food that you did last time." And instead, they have like an incredulous response of, "Could anyone find enough bread in the wilderness, in this wilderness? How could we possibly go in this desolate place to find food for this many people?" They're immediately frustrated at the impossible task of feeding so many people. And they're telling the Lord what He already knows, that this is a barren area, cities are far away, there's not even any small villages nearby. Finding food for this many people in this area just isn't possible. They had to be taught and learn the same lesson all over again. And that sounds like something that happens to us in the Christian life. So many times we need to be taught and learn the same lesson all over again. The disciples once again needed to recognize their own insufficiency in an impossible situation and their need to depend on the Lord in it. But we get hard-headed like this is all also. We get stubborn, we get forgetful, and we too have to learn the same spiritual lesson over and over again before it gets through to us many times in the Christian life. Now, to think that this is amazing, that this took place just months after the feeding of the 5,000, it really gets amazing when you turn the chapter to chapter 16. The disciples, I'll just paraphrase what happens, you can skim it if you want, but the disciples had barely got done with the feeding of the 4,000 now. They leave for Magdala, they sail across the sea, From there, they sail across the sea again to the other side. As they're going across that sea, they realize, we forgot bread. We have only one loaf of bread with us. And then the Lord's on the trip starts speaking of, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he's talking about their teachings. And they start whispering and scurrying and worrying amongst themselves. And they're saying, he's talking about leaven. We didn't bring enough bread. He knows. And they're whispering back and forth about this one loaf. Whether, is this one loaf going to be enough to go around for all of us on this trip? And we're far away again from many towns. And the Lord perceives what they are discussing. And this is kind of a paraphrase, putting Matthew and Mark together of what he says. And the Lord says, O ye of little faith. This is kind of an incredulous, like, what? Why are you talking about having no bread? He says, don't you remember I broke five loaves for the 5,000? And how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And you kind of get the idea of their response being, 12? You know, like they were kind of sheepish about their response. And when I broke the seven loaves for 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And their answer again, probably even more ashamed, is seven. And then he says, how is it that you still don't understand? How is it that you don't get it? You don't have to worry about bread when I'm around. God had intervened miraculously in their life, but when the next difficult issue arose, their current problem, their current situation overwhelms their faith. And the past goodness, the past mighty acts of God in their life are completely forgotten. Because all they can think about is the problem right in front of them. And they struggle with the idea that Christ could supply their needs. They struggle with remembering the goodness of God and what God had done for them in the past. They simply struggled with just trusting Him. And frankly, again, it's impossible to be hard on them because we're just like them in so many ways. Because we struggle too with all of these things at one time or another. In verse 34, Christ asks the same question he asked them the first time he miraculously fed the multitude. How many loaves have ye? In the first feeding miracle, they went into the crowd to see how much food was available. In this miracle, the disciples are asked to give up what they had. So they're scrounging around, they're looking, they're checking among themselves, asking each other, what do you got? Where do you got? And they put together seven loaves and a few little fishes. Like last time, this amount of food was useless in comparison to what was needed. The disciples' resources were inadequate in feeding such a massive crowd. But what they were going to be taught is the same thing that we need to be taught, is that little is much when God is in it. We sing that little song, but there's so much spiritual truth in that. Because little is much when God is in it. When we place things, God multiplies the little things we have and give to Him and do for Him and say for Him, and they can be used miraculously in His hands as we give of ourselves to Him. Verse 35, and He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and He took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them, and gave it to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And He sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came into the coast of Magdala. In verse 35, like in the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord commands the multitude to sit down on the ground. The distribution needed to be done in an organized manner. This was done in order also to stabilize the crowd, and once they realized what was happening, that there'd be no rush. Then taking the small amount of food in His hands, at seven small discs of bread, and a few small seasoned sardine-like fishes. Christ prays, gives thanks to the Father for the meal that they are all about to partake of together. Then he breaks the bread, gives the loaves and the fishes to the disciples, and the miracle goes in three steps, from Christ's hands to the disciples' hands to the people's hands. The disciples, again, they become waiters, they become servers, they carry the loaves and fishes and distribute them to the crowd. The disciples would return, the Lord would keep filling them up again, giving them bread and fishes, more and more back than every time they came back. And the disciples just kept making trip after trip into the multitude, back to the Lord, back to the crowd, back to the Lord, back to the crowd, delivering the food. And it's all created right there in his hands. He's creating bread from grain that never grew. He's creating full-grown edible fish out of nowhere, fish that were never born, never lived, and never died. And he does exactly what he did in 6 days when he created the universe, the earth, and all things therein. He makes things from nothing. For the people in Bethsaida and the feeding of the 5,000, it was the same for those in Decapolis, for the people at both feedings, that this had to have been the best meal of bread and fishes that they had ever eaten, because they were made and prepared by the Creator God himself. And they were made perfectly, because that's how Christ creates things. When they created all things in the beginning, all things were good. And so those loaves were good. And those fish were good. The best tasting, freshest, perfectly made meal ever. And verse 37 says, all the people were filled, or happily filled. They're stuffed and happy. That's how I feel after I've eaten. I feel happy. You know, and that's how they felt. They were full. They were satisfied. The Lord never leaves people half full in these feeding miracles. The supply wasn't minimal. It was more than enough, and it was full satisfaction. And that's what you find in the Lord Jesus Christ. You find full supply for your salvation. You find that he is more than enough for your salvation and for your life, and you find life's fulfillment and full satisfaction. These things are found in him alone. The disciples gather the surplus that's left over in Matthew and Mark. They're not told to do this. I think that finally kicked in for them. That what had happened before, it's happening again. There's going to be leftovers. We need to pick it up, just like last time. And they knew what to do because this had been done last time. They pick up 7 large baskets full of leftover loaves and fishes. The word for baskets in verse 37 is the same word in Acts 9:25, where our apostle Paul was placed in a basket and he was lowered down the wall of Damascus. And so these baskets were large containers. They were big enough to put a whole person inside. And so when you talk about these 7 of these baskets, you're talking about a large amount of leftovers, several hundred pounds worth of leftovers. And it reminds us that God is the God of the more. He has more love, more mercy, more grace, more mercy, more blessings, more compassion, more of everything than we will ever need. He is the God of abundance, and when he gives and when he blesses, he does so generously. When we get to heaven, our minds will want to explode when we see the blessings that God has there awaiting for us there. And he is worthy of our thanks for what he gives us in this life and what he gives us in glory in Christ. Verse 38 tells us how many were there, how many were fed, how many were completely filled. 4,000 men beside women and children. 4,000 heads of households is how they counted people back then. There were 5,000 men the first time beside women and children. When you add the women and children to the first feeding, you're talking about 20,000 people approximately This time, 4,000 men, beside women and children, you're talking about 15,000 or more people there that day. This was a massive creative miracle. It takes a lot of loaves and fishes to feed 15,000 people and to fill 15,000 people that hadn't eaten for 3 days, that were really hungry after 3 days. But after dismissing the crowd, the Lord and disciples went by boat to Magdala. Magdala was on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. So they're down here in the southeastern corner. They travel across the sea to Magdala. And we all know a Bible character in the Gospels that came from there. Magdalene wasn't her last name. Magdalene was telling you where she was from. She was Mary of Magdalene. Magdala. She was a Magdalene. In the miracle, Christ again shows that He is God in human flesh. We've seen it over and over and over and over and over and over again in these miracles, through these massive displays of power over disease and demons and death and nature, creating food out of nothing, stilling storms, stopping winds, stopping waves, and walking on the water. And they are all evidences to reveal the truth of His divine person, that He is very God, of very God, and as Almighty God and fully man, He is the only Savior, and He alone is more than able to pay sin's penalty in full for you and for me, and to take all of our sins away. In Christ alone, our hope is found. In Christ alone. And all God asks is to trust that He's paid it all for you. That He died for you and your sins and rose again. And all our sins who have been paid in full by Christ, they are gone in God's sight when we believe, and we are immediately ready for heaven. In the miracle, we see a caring God, we see a generous God, we see a compassionate God. And Max Licato says this, "Life is messy and hard. People are needy and demanding. We are called to lives of sacrifice and service. How do we pull it off? We follow the one with all power and compassion. We look to Him. We listen to Him. We follow His heart. Ultimately, we trust Him to work through us. Such a life is scary and uncertain. We will be tested and pulled, but in the end, our faith will grow and the needs of others will be met." Ministry and service for the body of Christ must be carried out, as Paul tells us, in the divine strength and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do so with His heart of compassion toward the spiritual and physical needs of other people. And God wants us to live with our eyes wide open and with our hearts wide open. And like Him, to have a gut level sensitivity toward those who need our help and who need our service. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word and the truth of this miracle that teaches us so much about You and Your person and Your how much You care and how compassionate You are and how You are the God of the more. And Lord, we just thank You for the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray that You might use us this week. May we look for one need that needs our attention and to give ourselves to it to help someone. And Lord, we just thank You for the compassionate heart that You have. And may we imitate You as dear children, as the Apostle Paul tells us to. Lord, we just thank You for this time and Your word. In Christ's name, amen.